Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your goodness and mercy, allowing us to come together this evening hour to worship you in spirit and in truth, to hear you communicate to us by your word, and we to communicate back, Lord, by believing your word and knowing it's got to be fulfilled in somebody, and our testimony is that it is being fulfilled and shall continue to be fulfilled in us until it is absolutely finished. And we thank you, Lord, that we have that faith tonight.
Yes.
And it is not of ourselves, but it is only by you. We give you therefore all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. There is nothing, Lord, which we would claim of ourselves or retain to ourselves, but we know that thou art God. There is none beside thee, and we are very grateful and happy to be a part of this tonight. Now, Lord, we just pray that you remember Jeff's torn ligament, my God, that you raise him up, heal him, Lord. We know these things can be very, very bad, but Lord, there's nothing too hard for you, especially in the face of this hour in which we know that there is a resurrection about to take place. So Lord, we thank you for this glorious opportunity of believing for this little thing, for the surely a small thing in thy sight, we thank you for it. Now we commend ourselves again most heartily unto you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. May be seated. Now we're going to continue tonight concerning his presence. And remember tomorrow morning, Brother Bell will be bringing us a message. I was just thinking he's been here, you know, one time, and now three times. Well, we kind of think 1982 might be just about shoving off time, so we ought to pray that he'll get back in the spring and preach several more times, you know. One time is not bad, and that's took a long time to get the one time in. Then this time is one time didn't take so long. So maybe next time he'll come to be one time. What's that, five? One time more. All right, I believe that. I don't know about you, but we'll look forward to him coming back next spring. You may wonder why I sort of pick on him to come up here. That is, if I have anything to do with it. Well, it's very simple. I feel in Brother Bell that there is a combination of ministries that are very, very desirable, and I just wouldn't know where else to go and get it. You know, if I had to go to the 7-Eleven store to get a pint of milk at 12 o'clock at night and I need the pint of milk, I'd go to the 7-Eleven store, even if I preferred A&P. And that's what I feel about Brother Bell. He's the store. He's got the message, what we like. And I figure that he's stuck. The A&P done got closed. The 7-Eleven is open. That's exactly right. As far as I know his nature. So we invite him back again. We expect him to come back. Don't forget the meeting down his way in November. That's this month. Thanksgiving time. Anyone who'd like to go is going to be more than welcome. I'll be there the Sunday preceding, and then the Wednesday, then the fall, then that last Sunday, far as I know, Lord willing. Now, concerning the presence, Brother Branham said that the great or major revelation of this hour is that there is one God, and that it is commanded that you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that came out of the seal. Until the seals were opened, it was not commanded. It was known that one should be rebaptized, but it was not literally commanded that a person must be baptized correctly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, even if his conscience seemed to bear witness that he was all right. Now the reason I say that is because I was baptized into the Trinitarian doctrine or title of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but I myself have never baptized anybody any other way than, as far as I know, completely properly. And because I understood, I thought that I was immune or it was not necessary for me to be rebaptized. But the prophet said, I believe, the last night of the opening of the seals, it is commanded, if you have not been baptized correctly, that you must be baptized, which in my case would be rebaptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, I was, and I am eternally grateful for that privilege. But there is a further revelation of this God that is missed by all fundamental believers, and perhaps the majority of people who follow this message. That revelation in the words of the prophet goes this way in Discernment of Spirits on page 16. Now watch and see where the gates of hell is against. I keep explaining to you, Brother Branham was not talking as a hillbilly, so that he couldn't say what He had to say where. No, he knew exactly what he was saying. He was placing where the gates of hell are. And he said, now watch and see where the gates of hell is against. It isn't against denomination. The government recognizes that. It's not. The world recognizes our denominations, all of them. We have the right, each one of us, as American citizens. We have rights of denomination, which is fine. We appreciate that. But that's not, now listen, that's not what. Now if he'd have been ignorant, he'd have said where. Now he placed, and he told what. That's not what the gates of hell is against. In other words, what's it against in this hour? It is the revelation of Christ being here now. And the same yesterday and today and forever. That's what it's against. And the gates of hell shall be against it, but it shall never prevail. Now, the only factor of prevailing influence is that Christ is here and known specifically as the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, evidently, the last major event in the gospel era is that Christ will be present on earth. This will be the last great major event, because the gates of hell would certainly have to be against that, which is at this particular time in the last day. So therefore, this is what the gates of hell is against, the presence of Jesus Christ on earth. Now, during the time of his presence, he will prove to be the unchanging one of Hebrews 13 and 8, which is Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Or as in Revelation, it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And we're going to read over here in the book of Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, 14 and 15, you'll understand. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. Now he's telling you something here, that the fear of God should rest upon people who recognize the Alpha and Omega doctrine, that God never changes in his ways. And when you see him in your hour doing something which is absolutely scriptural, which has been done before, then you know it's the end time. See? All right. That which hath been is now, and that which hath already been, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. Now you put Ecclesiastes 3, 14 and 15 with Revelation, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the Lord, I change not. You will find Hebrews 13 and 8 perfectly. But it must be instantly recognized that both his presence and his ways are hidden to all men unless both presence and unchanging ways are revealed. This is in spite of the manifested proof that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. For as you view the fact that if he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then the prophet could not have come on the scene and said anything other than he said when he said, if he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is here present in the Holy Spirit, he will do what he did when he was here upon earth. So it was manifested that he was and is the same yesterday and today and forever, that he is here and he has not changed. Now, this is the Omega of the Alpha, what we are looking at. Now, what my statement that this is the Alpha of the Omega is not just based upon the one fact of manifesting who he is, but it is based upon the fact that you put the two together. In other words, it is required that a revelation be there in the hour of the manifestation. Now we go to the book of Matthew, which Brother Branham always went to, and so we can do no less if we are going to try to follow as rigidly as he followed the pattern. Matthew 16, verse 13, they came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they say, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah. Where they got that from, God only knows. Now, if they were mixed up back there, and it was one solid group of people only ordained of God, and they were there in one place, do you expect this age will be less mixed up than that bunch? And why do people get so frustrated when it seems that Everything is so completely messed up in this age here. And everything is so kooky around this message. Now look, if a group of people back there of one ethnic origin, one solid way of worship and understanding the Word of God could come out with a dilly like this, John the Baptist. Where in the world did they get that? Now, Elijah's not too bad. That's not too bad guessing. Jeremiah? I don't know. I can't see it. And he said, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, this revelation took place after the manifestation of who he was. For it was before chapter 16 that he fed the 4,000. It was before chapter 16 that the multitude was healed. It was before chapter 16 that a demoniac at Gadara had been completely released. It was before the changing of the water into wine. It was before the raising of the dead. That had all taken place. This was subsequent. And they still did not know who he was. Now they saw the manifested miracles. And Jesus could not get himself across to them as to who he was. So it is clearly seen that the Lord Jesus Christ in that day could not be recognized apart from a revelation. His very works were disputed or imputed to the devil. Over in Matthew the 12th chapter, 22 to 24, after the man that was wonderfully healed of blindness and so on, they brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. Oh, this is at that time, rather. And he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Now, in spite of the tremendous miracles, they could not place the author of what was in progress. And remember also John 14, 10 to 11. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now, that is in the aftermath of John 14, 1 to 7. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. We're not so to told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas said, Lord, we know not whether thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now listen, he says here, if you recognize who I am, every other door is open. All you've got to know is who I am. All you've got to recognize is the one that's in the midst. Upon that recognition, everything else comes into view. The way, the truth, the life, the coming to the very Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know men have seen him. And Philip said, lo, show us the Father, sufficeth us. And Jesus said, how have I been so long with you? You've not known me, Philip. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now he explains it. Believest thou not that I am the Father in me? Now that's a genuine baptism with the Holy Ghost. Now you might dispute that, but I'm going to tell you frankly that anybody that's truly born again is in the Father and the Father's in him. See? Now he's trying to get across to the people the recognition of the hour. He was the Word of that hour, and the lack of the recognition doomed Israel. Nothing else was able to be procured. That's the very thing for this hour that people are missing and don't understand. Now, believe me, I'm on the... Now, he said here, Believe I am the Father, follow me. The words I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, follow me, or else believe me for the very works. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, that doesn't say they, it says he. And the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works that he, shall he do because I go to my Father. And now the promise, coming down through the ages, is the manifestation of a greater works program of God manifested through humanity. It was back in that day. As Brother Branham categorically and correctly said, that Jesus Christ had more success in William Branham's earthly ministry than he had in his own. And that's absolutely the truth. You see what I'm driving at here. And understand what I am saying. The works were manifested. But if you can't place God by what comes in that generation, you miss everything. Now you've got the same thing right at this hour, see? Now watch very carefully. I want to see, well, we should see something. It is this. There is no way that you can know in this hour that he is here and what he is doing, even by a scriptural study, embracing history. Now, the works have got to be there. The manifestation has got to be there. Attendant upon the presence of him who is there. But that doesn't solve anything. There's got to be a revelation. See, that's what it's all about. I want to repeat, there's no way that you can know in this hour, same as back there, that he is here and what he is doing, even by a scriptural study and embracing of history. You can't do it. Now let's go to John 8. I want to prove what I'm saying. 51-59. Verily I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Now, do you know what I'm doing? I'm taking you back in history. Those people standing there are going back to history. Scriptural history. Art thou great in thy father in which you did? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. Now when a man comes to a revelation, knows that revelation, and steps aside, he's a liar. Jesus said, if I deny the revelation, I'm a liar. The first thing that Cain did was to deny a revelation. The next thing he murdered. The next thing he lied about it. You have a progression, a series. As man goes from bad to worse. Now we look at the history here. Your father Abraham. Now he said, but you have not known him, but I know him. That's I read that. Now 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he sought and was glad. Then the Jews said, you're not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? How have you seen Abraham? Jesus said, verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, Jesus, when they went back to history, Jesus went to the scripture. Didn't do one bit of good. Now, how are you going to impress anybody? How are you going to witness and expect you're going to win multitudes to this message? How do you think you're going to do something out here in the world when Jesus Christ himself couldn't do it? You know, he absolutely ended up with 12 and one betrayed him. Okay? You can't go to scripture and take scripture to history and say, this is it. It takes a revelation. I'm sorry, but that's just what it is. You see? Now, what I'm saying is exactly what we've been taught by the prophet. He said John was in the Spirit, and then came the revelation. And he said it is so important to get into the Spirit, and then from the Spirit of the thing begins to work. See? So it's necessary to be in the Spirit. Only the Holy Ghost can reveal God and the things of God. That's what John 16, 12-15 says. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. You haven't got what it takes. How be it? When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you all truth. Cannot speak of himself. Whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he'll show you things to come. He shall glorify me. for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. What's the last thing to come to this bride? The revealed word. There you are, see? Now, all things the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. All right. We have the unfailing promise of Ephesians 1:15 and 18. That the power that proves God himself, the Holy Spirit, will stand in the midst of the very elect. Let's go to that and just take a look at it. Paul is preaching to those who were in Christ before the foundation of the world, have now become manifested through predestination of the foreknowledge of Almighty God, been baptized with the Holy Ghost, joined back unto God, and sealed with the earnest of the inheritance, which guarantees the resurrection, and to them he says, I am praying, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Now this is previous to the resurrection, because in verse 19 it says, what is exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now it tells you right here, before the resurrection, before the rapture, the Spirit of God come into the church, revealing God and raising the dead. There's nothing you can do about it. Now, notice, this is exactly prior to the resurrection and the rapture, as we read here in verses 19 to 21. And I read what Brother Branham said about this Spirit. I read it before. I'm going to read it again, what he says about this Spirit. He said the Spirit of wisdom comes into the church to make known to the church by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, bringing the church in and revealing what day we're living in. Just the same as Gabriel came to Daniel. The Holy Spirit comes to the church in the last days to reveal the great deep secret things, which he does. The Spirit of God coming just before the resurrection. Here's what the prophet also said. In the evening time it shall be light. That's when comes Christ, the Holy Spirit. Jesus comes down, sets himself at the head of the church. Then he will resurrect the church being his own body. Now what he was doing was combining Ephesians 1:17 to 21, which I read, and 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, beginning at verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive in the name of the coming of the Lord or presence shall not take preeminence over them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, this was spoken to the living, even as it was in Ephesians, so that the people would be aware of what would transpire at the time the last living stood there and the dead were raised. And the living changed to immortality and they both go off into the rapture. Now this is exactly what is set forth here in the Word of God. And I want you to notice something very important. It's over here beginning in John 8. I believe what I want. 51-52. Verily I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now remember, Jesus said, there be some of you who shall not see death or taste death until you see the Son of Man come in his kingdom. This is the very same understanding here. You'll not see it. Then the Jews said unto him, now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophet's dead. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Now you see, that's what he was talking about. A certain time of keeping that word would bring forth immortality. And they said, you've got to be crazy. I know you're crazy. You've got a devil. You're trying to stand here and tell us you've got something better than Abraham. He's dead. Something better than Moses. The prophets, they're dead. And you're going to stand here and tell me that you've got something. If that man listens to you, he's not going to die. Well, they just pegged him right down for having a devil. Let's go over to John 11 and 26. They weren't there to see this. And Jesus said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now listen. In John 8, he was promising immortality. In John 11, he was promising immortality. Now notice when and how that promise comes into effect. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And there we read concerning the resurrection. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his presence. All right. With that we read in verse 51 or 50. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither corruption nor incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep in order to get our change, but we're going to be changed anyway. When? When he's present to raise the dead. See? Now what I'm trying to get you to see is this. The promise of Jesus for immortality to a certain word-believing, word-holding people stands good. Stands good back there in the day when he said it. And it stands good today, and he's got to be here to do it. Because it says right here, they that are his at his presence, they that are his, him having come, having assembled them, having brought them together. And at that time, the Apostle Paul says, I want to tell you something. The same as he said in Thessalonians, the same as he said in Ephesians, there's some of you not going to die. Because God himself, that one who stood there in human flesh, the Logos, and that same one is coming back to raise the dead at the last trump, the last age message. The trumpet's going to sound. And he said, you're not going to stop that message. Though hell rage, that message won't be stopped. This message of the kingdom has gone around to just about the whole world now. Brother Branham himself took it almost 7 times around the world. Not complete, but almost. It's gone around the world. It's all just time is wound down and running out. And with his presence, the dead are raised and we are changed to incorruptibility. Now, he made that promise effectual depending on his presence when he was on earth. And it takes the same presence, the Logos, or God manifested to raise the dead and grant immortality. This is the same understanding given us in the book of Revelation. Chapter 22, 10 to 14. And he said, and his son said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and so on. Behold, I come quickly. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the first and last. Now listen, blessed are they that wash their robes, not do his commandments, wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter into the gates, into the city. At that time, what was denied in the Garden of Eden, because God refused to let man live in that state in which he was immortally, now something has happened through the presence of God to let man go to that tree and live forever. Of course, he's going to have a changed body, but he'll go into immortality. Now, all right, Revelation 22 and 10. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of the book, for the time is at hand, has got to be Revelation 10 and 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. As he hath declared the good news of the gospel by his servants, the prophets. In other words, every mystery at the particular time of the seven church age messenger must fall into its proper place in a perfected manner, which means it's finished, it's polished off, you can't add to it, you can't take from it, this is it. Now, It comes at that particular time. All right. Now, I read you Revelation 22, but just in case you didn't put it together, I'll go back over it for you. It's all finished. It's perfected. Now, and when it's perfected, you will notice that there are just, and there are holy, and there are righteous. And they go into immortality. So therefore you can see a state of perfection. Not just perfection in the sense of a completion of such harmony, of no defects, and of no inharmonious qualities, a condition where you would say that sin could not possibly exist, that's fine. It's not just saying that. It's also saying that sin has run its course. See, no way you can get away from it. They have both come to the end of the day. And it's under the seventh church age messenger that we come to this place, this hour, where the human body receives its change. Now, you will notice at the time of Revelation 10 and 7, the Revelation 10 and 1 takes place. And I saw another mighty messenger come down heaven, clothed with a cloud. A rainbow was upon his head. His face was as it were the sun. His feet as pillars of fire in hand. His hand of the book open. He set his right foot upon the sea, his left foot upon the earth. Cried a loud voice when a lion roareth. And when he cried, seven thunders under their voices. Now, you will notice in here the one that was on the throne, in chapter 4, a revelation comes down to earth, veiled in a pillar of fire, the rainbow over his head, signifies that this is God himself manifested to us. We call him the Logos. And he has come down. And he has come down at the time of the message of the seventh church age messenger when every mystery runs out. Now, brother, sister, look. You and I don't have to be theologians. We don't have to be clever readers of the Bible to know this. If you ever make the resurrection, it's all over. Just you make the resurrection. You living, just you see one dead come out of the ground. And you know you're part of it. Now, if you don't see him, you don't know you're part of it. That's all as far as you got to go. And it's under this message that the Logos comes down. And he's got to come down. Or the dead cannot be raised. So that's where they're missing. Now, I stated that this teaching of the earthly presence is not known to very many. Only the very elected. I also mentioned that it's apprehended only by revelation. Now, let's go and see that. We see it in Luke 17, verses 20 to 30. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Now, that wording throws everybody. They think it's poetic. They think it's cute. Let me just tell you fat what it means. He said it'll be here, and you won't even see it. He said it's coming, but it won't mean a thing to you. It'll be here. You won't even know it. Then he turned around and said, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Who's he talking about? Himself. Because in him is everything. Now, they said, what about the kingdom? He said, I'll tell you. You're going to miss it. Because it takes a revelation. It'll be there, and you won't see it. In fact, it's here now, and you can't see it. You mean to tell me, brother, sister, that those people were so ignorant, those theologians of their hour, were so ignorant they didn't know God from the devil? Well, no man knows God from the devil except God revealing. Especially in the last day when the two spirits are so close. We're not above them, we're far below them. Because as I said, we're a pulled apart people. We're Gentiles. Come from a mother harlot. Bred by prostitutes. Israel never had that thrown at her. She was just one single prostitute. But she was one people. With one God and one understanding. Did Brother Branham say there are 700 and some denominations? I forget, whether right or wrong, it makes no difference. It just shows you the character of the Gentiles. They're hybrids. They don't know their mammy or their pappy, as he said. But Israel didn't either. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. Won't do any good. What's he saying further? He said, let me tell you something. They're going to come along and say, look over there. Look over there. Hey, trace back in history. Hey, trace forward. Search this. Search that. Run here. Run here. Forget it. It's under your nose and you're missing it. It's under your nose. Let me tell you something. I'll tell you by reading it. I preached on this a whole sermon. See, everything you preach, if you believe this message, you got it right. It just all comes together. If it doesn't come together, you better start examining your heart. He said over here, in the book of Luke, second chapter, concerning this one little bee, he said, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. How many people were there in the temple? A few hundred. And yet he said, prepared before all people. How many saw his ministry and knew him? Oh, maybe thousands. But not too many. And yet it says, before all people. What is he saying? The same thing Paul said, it was not done in a corner. It was done in the open, and anybody could have come, and everybody did come, and they saw. But didn't do him any good. You know, they went to Jesus one day, and they said, hey, you got us all confused. One time you say you're the Son of God. Next time you say this. Next time you say the other thing. Then you pull off miracles. Then you do the other thing over here. Why don't you declare yourself plainly? And when he did, what good did it do him? They crucified him. See, it took a revelation. Now I'm trying to get you to see. It took a revelation back there. It takes a revelation now, and I'm going to prove to you. And it's done under their noses. And they can't even see it. And he said unto his disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and shall not see it. Now they were already seeing him. And they shall say, see here or see there. Don't go and look. It'll be done under your noses. It'll be done openly. It'll come to you. You don't have to go to it. Ask you a question. How many of you came to this message? Hogwash. You came to it. It came to you. How many went to the Spirit of God? Not one of you. It came to you. See, it'll be under your noses. That's what's wrong today. See? Oh, run here, this town. Run here, that town. Don't ever start running to Quincy. I'll burn the church down. I'll have more money in this church than any of you sitting. I'll have right to burn it down. I'm telling you that. Don't ever pull that crap around me. It's sitting just where you're at from every town under high heaven. It was done under your noses. This minister, Brother Branham, was worldwide. This minister was known. It was not done in the corner. But people are still running. You know why? Because when it's done under the noses, they couldn't tell. Listen, for as the lightning lighteth under one part of him the other, when did you ever make the sun to rise, or the stars to shine, or the moon to go? When did you ever have anything to do with the light? The light came to you. It tells you what it is. The days of the Son of Man, the kingdom is a dawning of a light that comes to the individual. It lightens the individual. But the same light, the same ray that ripens the wheat, ripens the tares. And they look so close, but they can't stay with the word. I'm going to start preaching very plain one of these days. You say, Brother Bailey preached pretty plain now. He ain't heard nothing yet. So shall the Son of Man be in his day. It'll be done in the open. It'll be done under your noses. And you'll still run. Oh, they will, Jack. Don't worry. They run to all the Pentecostal hogwash. Just hear the scream. Sorry, sorry, sorry. The hogs go running.
Sheep, 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 sheep. Oh, one or two.
So shall the Son of Man be in his day. A light. Go seek the light.
Oh, Brother Dale, I'm going to run east and meet the rising sun.
Oh, you're not that stupid. Until it comes to Scripture. I don't mean you. I mean a principle. You know me by now. There's nobody here that stupid. There's nobody here that unspiritual. And I'm going to do my best to see that you don't get unspiritual.
But first he must suffer many things. Now it tells you. The Alpha becomes the Omega. God don't care if he stands here amongst us and raises the dead. Multiplies the loaves and fishes. Creates squirrels. Opens the Red Sea. They'll still say, well, hey. Well, you know, it could be the devil.
Yeah. They'll still miss that there's no revelation. You see what I'm trying to tell you?
He's got to suffer and be rejected. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall also be in the days of the Son of Man, eating and drinking, giving in marriage, until the day Noah and the ark, the flood came and destroyed them. Likewise, the days of Lot, the age of drank, they bought, they sold, planted, and so on. In the same day, Lot went out of Sodom, rain, fire, and brimstone. Thus it shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Apocalypto shall be brought forth, unveiled. And it tells you, when he's unveiled, doing the same things, they'll say,
say, hold it, that could be the devil. Yeah. Oh, come on now. What do you mean that that's the presence of God?
Why, he's always been present, hallelujah.
And they'll talk in tongues to prove it. Yeah. Let's go to Matthew 24 and 3. What's the sign of your presence? 23 to 27. Then if any man shall say, lo, here is, O Christ, believe it not. When he is present, they're going to say, come over here, come over here, come over here. Oh, yeah. Don't believe it. For there shall arise false Christ lying prophets, showing great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible to see the very elect, I told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say, behold, in the desert, don't bother going for it. Don't bother going for it. The secret chamber, don't bother going for it. Forget it. It'll be right there under your noses. You don't have to look for it, it'll look for you. By his presence in our gathering, come out of here, my people. See? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall the present Son of Man be. Eating and drinking, marrying, giving to marriage, and knowing they aren't. You not the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the present Son of Man be. It tells you right there. He'll be there, but they won't know it. You say, how in the world can that be if he's to manifest himself and absolutely prove himself? How can they turn it down? Easy. Nothing to it. They listen to their preacher. Blind leaders of blind, both falling in the ditch. I don't care how God manifests himself. The old saying, you know, back in Scotland, you wouldn't know God if you met him in your parish. He could appear in your parish without a revelation and miss him. That's being very crude, very vulgar, but it's a good way to put it. At least you get the understanding. Now he says here, in Matthew 24, he will be present. You won't get it unless you've been ordained to it. In Luke 17, it says he'll be revealed. And you won't get it unless you've been ordained to it. For in the one word is parousia. In other words, apocalypse. He will be there and remain invisible and unknown unless revealed to us. Yet he most certainly will be revealed. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Very simple, the 4th chapter, 13. I wouldn't have you ignorant brethren concerning them which are asleep. Who's he talking to? The living. Who's he talking to over there? In Ephesians 1, that verse, he's talking to the living. No problem whatsoever.
Now, he says here, I wouldn't have even concerning them which are asleep. You living. That your sorrow and all his others have no hope. Now he's cluing them in. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also asleep in Jesus will God bring forth with him. With Jesus. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the presence of the Lord shall not take a preeminence over them which are asleep. Now it tells you where the preeminence lies and what happens. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain will be caught up. The same as he said in Ephesians. Now, let's go over here to 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and the 2nd verse, and see the presence and the apocalypse combined. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, said John, and it has not yet appeared, that's that phaneroe, brought into full complete manifestation, so that you know for without a doubt what it is, what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, that is to say, when he shall positively be manifested in his true character, which is what? The same yesterday and today and forever. You're going to see him as he is, and that's going to bring about your change. Now, let us just recall what the prophet told us. The gates of hell are against this revelation. But nevertheless, this is the prevailing revelation of this hour. This is the great doctrine. There is one God, and he is here, and he is proving his divinity and infallibility, his unchangeability of Hebrews 13 and 8. He is doing it as he did it in John 11, 26, when he said, he that believeth and liveth and believeth in me shall never perish. Do you believe this? And then he said, as he went to the grave, he screamed with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was bound and dead came forth in a private resurrection. Of course, he died. It was a resurrection not unto eternal life, but a resurrection unto death, showing that God would do it. Now, if he did it back there under those conditions, he does it under the very same conditions today, and he is here to do it. Proven he is here, according to 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection takes place at the presence of Jesus Christ. Now I said this great doctrine is the great doctrine of the hour. Let's read over here concerning the historical aspects of our hour. It's in Hebrews 6, 1-3. Therefore, leaving the principle of the doctrine of Christ, let us run to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. This will do if God permit. Now notice, in the first three verses, we learn that there is a perfection or a completion that we are to enter into. And that means, as I said before, a finishing, a polish off. You can't add to it. You can't take from it. It is completely right, exactly. It's perfect. Now he said, you're not laying the foundation again, and you're not going into these various doctrines. And he said, we'll do this if God permits. Now, God at that time did not permit. But there comes a time when God must permit. And at that time, he tells us, it's impossible for those who were once strong and lightened. In other words, as lightning cometh out of east and shines to the west, the Son of Man in his day, the Son of Man manifesting himself, the Son of Man there through revelation, that once for all enlightenment takes place, it'll never come again. At that time, they'll taste the heavenly gift. They'll partake of the Holy Ghost. They'll taste the good word of God. They'll taste the powers of the world to come. And it doesn't say if they shall fall away. It says, having fallen away, they can never be renewed unto repentance again. Now let me tell you something, brother, sister. Back in the days when Brother Branham died, I had no revelation of him coming back from the dead. I was not convinced that he would come back from the dead. I wasn't convinced that he wouldn't. I didn't know. My own thought was this, and I've said it many times. It has not been revealed to me by God, nor by the Holy Scripture, nor anything Brother Branham said that he would come back from the dead and with a restored ministry. But I did say, from where I stand, I'll be more surprised if he doesn't come back
than if he does. That went on for several weeks. Until one day a voice spoke to me and said, though one rose from the dead, they will not believe. I never would have had to have that voice if I had believed this. Because it says here, once for all, when this word comes, William Branham rising from the dead means nothing when they turn this message down their shot. I don't need William Branham back. Not as far as this word's concerned. God doesn't need him back as a witness. The witness has already been here. It's all over. Seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. What's happened? They've killed him again, so to speak. Destroyed his testimony. Destroyed his influence. Destroyed his power. Who did it? The priesthood did it. The ministers did it. Your ecclesiastical dignitaries, your Nicolaitans did it. The people blindly followed with their blind leaders. They're both falling into the ditch. Now, the earth that drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, bringeth forth herbs meet for them whom it just received blessings from God. But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected, nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now it tells you at this end time that there are those who receive the blessing of God and those who receive the curse. Those who go into the rapture and those who go into the great tribulation, where they are literally annihilated as far as the cosmos system is concerned. Now, it is at this time that a perfection takes place, a conclusion takes place. Now, let's look at that perfection in the light of 1 Corinthians 13. Beginning of verse 9. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. All right. Let's look at this thing for a second. Because I think we better really look at it. You know, you got a great self-esteem, so-called Greek student out there in Arizona that said Brother Branham made a mistake. We don't have the witness here tonight, but Eileen talked to him personally just to make sure that she wasn't misunderstanding it. No, he said, you understood me. William Branham made a mistake. And yet the same man said, don't get me wrong, Brother Branham was a great prophet. He made him infallible or something, but he came behind to correct him. Well, who is this great Greek that can correct somebody? I'll challenge him. He tries to make this some kind of a prophetic deal where men prophesy and they're still prophesying and prophecy's got to fail. It doesn't say that. You know this whole book is a prophecy? Now it said we prophesy in part. Let me tell you something. When you give a prophecy, that prophecy has got to come to pass to the people to whom it is ordained and the hour in which it is ordained. So I don't care if the Apostle Paul wrote this entire book. It could only be fulfilled part by part to the people it came and the hour in which it was to come. Though Paul wrote this and prayed the Ephesian church received that spirit where the dead be raised and the living changed and go to rapture, it couldn't happen. He only prophesied in part. The part that hour was to get. But your part and my part was coming down the ages. William Branham came in his hour and took his part. Hallelujah. And there's no more parts left. Amen. He said, when that which is perfect is done, that which is in part should be done away. It certainly will be. It's going to be done away. Now, let's face it. The Word of God distinctly tells on itself that when that Word is finished, it's done away. The Word of God passes away when that Word is completely finished for that hour. Now listen. He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, and said as a child, I thought a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. But now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am also known. When? When that which is perfect is come. All right? Whose face do you want to see? Who is supposed to, who's supposed to appear to you? Who knows you that you're going to know as you're known? Well, it tells you, as Brother Branham said, what is perfect but God, and who is God but the Word? You don't need any Greek student. You had a prophet. There's no Greek student ordained of Almighty God. There's no Greek student that's manifested a God. I resent these people that come along and deceive people. They're to be resented, not commended. Listen, if Brother Branham could say about the false anointing, who could heal you of cancer in the name of Jesus, say that stuff. That's only your body. Hear what I'm saying tonight. It's only your body. You say you prize your soul. I'm looking in the eye tonight. You don't prize your souls any more than a dog does, maybe, for all I know. Because you'll mix and you'll meddle your muss with that junk because you think you've got to be some kind of a friend to something. Knowing that the friendship of the world and Antichrist is not a friend to God. Nonsense. I'm not a nice preacher. Never said I was. What made you think you're nice people? Oh, you are. Not that nice worldly stuff. Ask you a question. Do you believe the prophet of God? Then you can't believe anybody says contrary. Prophet of God said that which is perfect has come. Hear what I've been teaching all night? It's under your noses and you won't see it. It was under this guy's nose too. What did he see? I ask you a question. What did he see? Well, what did he see? The question still stands. What did he see? Well, you say he saw a lot of things. He got a lot of proof. Did he get a revelation? There's your answer. He saw nothing in the Spirit of God. Certainly true. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, tells you the truth. Alpha started way back there when the Holy Spirit came down. The word through the prophet Paul into a legitimate, ordained, fivefold ministry of apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Till the hour we all come in the unity of faith, even the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, tells you right there that God has ordained the descent of the Holy Spirit Himself, bringing that Word into focus through the ordained Word Bringer, which is always a prophet, to disseminate it through a fivefold ministry in order to bring the bride to fullness in Christ. You say, oh, Brother Bill, that's great. That means everything's okay. You just forgot one thing at the same time. When they say, hey, come over here. Hey, the prophet made a mistake. Hey, come over here. Look at here. I got the Greek. I got the book. I got a this. I got a that. Well, that's something to tell you, doesn't it? What is the Greek saying? Same lousy hogwash. The Word of God comes back and says right under your nose. You don't need somebody to take you aside and give you a secret. Like that bushwhacker that came through here years ago and told the people we were over there getting toward Bradford or some area there in basements. I don't know when it all started way back there anyway, when the work first started. Well, he said God gave him a secret. What's he talking about? Jack, he said that in your church. He said that in Jack Palmer's church. He said that, what, in 1975? Maybe a little earlier than that. Earlier. About 1967. When he went to Tucson, they turned him down flat. The great, wonderful man had come. They didn't care for him. So he came back consoling himself and pulling a deal that when you got a secret, you dare not tell anybody. Like he got his secret, and that's going to put you in the rapture. I got news for you. You're crazy. You're sick. If you think you got a secret, take your secret and go to hell with it, because that's where you're going. It takes Jesus to get you there. It takes the Holy Ghost to raise the dead. You ain't going to see the light of God. They'll tell you in your faces. You say, Brother Bill, we don't believe that. But that's the stuff that came amongst us, and we turned it down flat. Oh, they hated me for it. I don't mind. I don't mind, don't.
Praise the Lord.
Because God loves me.
Amen.
The one that's here, I'm going to tell you something. Brother Branham stood on this earth. The last while before he died, I told you, I saw him twice. And one time I knew what happened. I didn't know what happened. I knew something happened. That's when all the guilt went. I saw him the last time. And I knew something happened. That's when love came in. The love. There was no fear. Now listen, in between that time, he stood in the pulpit in Jack Moore's Tabernacle in Shreveport. And he said, after all these years, he's healed me. I believe I'm healed. Why? He died with the same trouble. I want to tell you something, brother, sister. He was viewing the promised land.
Hallelujah.
He was viewing what lay ahead. I want to tell you something. I don't have fear anymore. I don't have guilt anymore. You say, Brother Dave, you ought to. You tell that to God.
Right.
I sneered in God's face 50 years ago, almost. You sneer in God's face tonight. Just leave me out of it. I'm telling you the truth. I don't have fear, don't have guilt.
Right.
And I've got a promise tonight in my heart that sweet Spirit of God that he saw in the curtain of time is mine. But I'm going to tell you something. Like Brother Branham, it may not happen. I may leave this world. It doesn't matter. I'm trying to show you something there, brother, sister. This word that we preach, that I preach here and I believe, is beginning to come back.
Amen. Thank God.
What I've said, I've viewed in the faces of people, and I can name you names that have listened. They've changed. I'll tell you something. I believe we're in the swing of the orb of the resurrection tonight. I believe he's here. To raise the dead, to change the living. He's the same yesterday and forever. And I have no truck and trade with this imbecility. They would mockingly, self-righteously, puffed up, sneeringly say the prophet was wrong. And say, come on over here. That's fact! The night I saw that man in Canada, 1947, I knew if you listened to one man, you listened to him. I knew if one man had it, that was the one man that had it. I've never changed since. Now he said, here, we're coming to a place when henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried to the windy doctrine, hot air.
Amen.
Anybody can talk.
Amen.
Anybody can talk. Look, I'm not a prophet. Brother Bingman's there in the hospital. Bring him here tonight. Here's my wife. I don't like talking about my wife because I hate preachers who do. Because it's honey isn't a soul. Gone, that honey isn't a soul. Bring in Brother Ray. He sat in the car with me. I suddenly turned and said to her and him, Pete's going to make it. He never had a snowball chance to get down here. Is he here? You say, Brother Bill, you said him backed away. I always back away. But I know what's going to happen. You say, you're a prophet? I'm no prophet. I'm not trying to make something of myself. You do what you want. I'm going to tell you testimony to Jesus Christ. This message works. That's all I'm trying to tell you. It's real. Something's happening.
Amen.
And I'm not running across the street to see where it's happening. Henceforth, no more children. Bunch of wind and hot air. Cunning craftiness. Cunning craftiness. And Brother Branham's own words to me in the Church Age book was, there'll be a repeat of all diabolical cunning. That's why he said it to me. Lying wait to deceive. But there's a good fivefold ministry that isn't that way. They speak the truth, they hold the truth in love. While they all grew up together to him, unto him. Coming to the place where there'll be a rapture. Coming unto him from whom the whole body came down one at a time in their ordained, predestinated manner in their predestinated time. every joint, every church age, receiving its part, until seven parts make up the whole. Then the entire Holy Spirit's back in the church. What are you looking for, brother, sister? What do you want? If you can't run screaming in your soul tonight that He's here and I'm part of Him, what do you want?
Amen.
What are you looking for? What do you want? Where are your signs and wonders now? Oh, I got an old gal mad at me up there in Brother Lou's church. She took out this dove picture. Oh, merciful heaven. Who wants a stupid dove picture? I said, what do you got that trash in your purse for? What do you mean trash? I said, the prophet said you've seen your last sign. And every sign has to have a message. What message has that man got?
Amen.
She finally got kind of sore at me. She said, we might not be back Saturday night. I said, I never asked you to come tonight. No smart offer me. You know why we got a Saturday night meeting here? It was my idea for one reason. Outsiders come in because I love you. I want to help you. All I can offer you is what God gave me by way of a gift. If I had money, I could give it to you. If I had prestige and some kind of power and authority, I'd give it to you. I don't have anything. But I want to tell you something. I stand here with the word that works. I'm not lying to you. Seven ages have gone by. The entire Holy Spirit visits the church, said Brother Branham. I want to ask you, was he the fullness of the Godhead bodily or wasn't he? I want to ask you a question. What does it matter if the fullness is here bodily or not? As long as he's here. But is he here fully? Sure he's here because the whole body's down here on earth now. He's just waiting to raise the dead. And you'll do it. So here we have it. God comes down to take a bride home. He said he wouldn't. He's going to do it. All right. I'm not going to go any further than that except to make some statements. And to say this to the people who follow this message. It was and is the misunderstanding of this tremendous, magnificent, and wonderful doctrine, which is more than a doctrine. It is God Himself present. But the misunderstanding of His presence has brought chaos. Number one, it brought the deity cult. Because they said, William Branham's got to be God. He wasn't God, but God was here. Number two, it brought the no one has the Holy Spirit doctrine. Because they thought Brother Branham was saying no one could get the Holy Ghost of this age. And now right in Ahia, they're preaching. When was it the Christ the Mystery of God revealed preached? 64 or 65? 64? Anyway, they say that that's the day that even Brother Branham received the Holy Ghost. Can you imagine a prophet receiving the Holy Ghost after the opening of the seal? God have mercy. Number three, it is responsible for the private resurrection doctrine, which has died an uncomfortable death. Why do you need Brother Branham to come back in a private resurrection? There's no scripture for it. It said God raises the dead. Number four, it brought the leadership spirit of Nicolaitanism amongst us, because men could mouth off and attempt to be leaders when the prophet says, there's only one great one, that's the Holy Spirit. But they didn't know He was here. They'd heard about it, but they didn't know He was here. So they had the nerve to raise themselves up to leadership. One man even went so far as to say he saw Brother Branham last, and he'd be the first to see him again. Now how does he know? Fifthly, it brought a Laodicean spirit amongst us. Because people refused to obey the word which is Christ. And in spite of the fact that Brother Branham said, go to church, go anywhere, they stay home and grin, and they say, well, he didn't mean that. You stupid jerks out there think he did, but he didn't. But if he didn't mean it, he was no prophet of God. Number six, it is bringing a hardening and a lack of bathing down amongst us, because he said it would be in the presence of him that the bathing down took place. Number seven, It is hindering the resurrection, the rapture of the millennium. Because Christ, the mystery of God revealed, says there are three things. Revelation, preeminence, restoration, and they won't give him the preeminence. Let me tell you, brother, sister, that seven things makes it complete. It's time to listen to anew to the prophet and turn and recognize there is a reality amongst us. William Branham was a very real prophet, but he was not reality. He was William Branham, part of the reality. I'm going to close by reading what William Branham himself said, and I've read it many times, so I'm going to read it again. Anointed ones of the end time, now I want you to know this is sure. If you listen to this tape, you might have thought today I was trying to say that about myself, seeing I was packing this message. I have no more to do with it than nothing, no more than just a voice. And my voice, even against my better judgment, I wanted to be a trapper, and it's the will of my father I declared to do and adjourned to. I wasn't the one that appeared down in the river. I was the only one standing there when he appeared. And how can he be God? I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells these things that happen exactly as they are. I'm only one that's near. He didn't say he was in him doing it. He said, I'm near when he did it. Or did he mean or didn't mean?
Amen.
Now, if you want to bandy words and fuss around, then you can't believe anything Brother Branham did say. I could say, well, tomorrow morning, we'll meet here at 10:30. And you get here at 10:30, and I'll say, well, I'm sorry, I really meant, well, my 10:30 means 12:30. Now, come on. Ignorance is ignorance, but stupid is stupid. There's no virtue in being stupid. Now, he said, I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells things as perfect as they are. I'm only one that fears them when he does it. I was only a voice that he used to say it. The Lord just sent him the shout. That's not said to be the voice of Jesus himself. It's another person's voice. Whose voice is it? Well, God's only spoke through the prophet, so it's got to be a prophet. There's nothing hard about that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I was only a voice that he used to say it. It wasn't what I knew. It's what I just surrendered myself to, that he spoke through. It isn't me. It wasn't the seven messenger. Oh, no, it was a manifestation of the Son of God, man. It wasn't the message, the angel, his message. It was the mystery that God unfolded. It's not a man, it's God. The angel was not the Son of Man. He was the messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. He's the one you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man. No way was Brother Branham the word of Almighty God per se. Jesus was. A man's word, his word will fail. But you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man, showing that the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ this hour is the word of Almighty God. Well, brother, sister, listen. I've preached these messages inside out, upside down. I've woven them back and forth so you'll get an understanding. I want you to know this one thing. There's no way I can give you a revelation or you can give one yourself. But there is one thing that you do know. That there is some kind of evidence that somebody was amongst us. I can't explain it and make anybody believe it. There's no way. There's no way you can explain it yourself and make yourself believe it. But something will strike you if you're part of that revelation. And if you're part of that revelation, you have got to be a part of Him. Because He alone can give the revelation. And He alone can give the revelation to those that are a part of Him. The very elected. There's no other way it can work. And if He's in the midst of us, I want to ask you, what is He here for? He is here, as the prophet said, He descends to set Himself at the head of the church. In other words, union of bride and groom has taken place in this hour. The espousal is reconfirmed. The marriage supper is on. See what I'm telling you? You don't have to worry about Lee Vale. You have to look at Lee Vale. I can't do you any good. Preacher say, oh, Brother Branham said the pastor's ordained to see you through. Well, what would you like to kiss? My big toe? I'm as good as the Pope. I'm not the pastor. Pete, take your shoes off. You think that man's a rabbit's foot? You think he's ordained? Look, let's be honest. Now, he's the pastor here. Do you think he's ordained like some rabbit's foot or some little thing that God sent here like a sweet little Buddha? If you just listen to him, hallelujah, you're going to make it. You know what that word ordained means? It means he's commanded to be responsible for you. to see you get there. Not that you lavish on him all kinds of love and obedience and all kinds of this and that and make him some kind of a Buddha. I'm tired of these nonsensical pastors that think they've got something magic. That if you just stick with them, you're going to make. I tell you, you stick with Lee Dale and go to hell, dude. And I'm just mean enough to see you roast. I may repent in tears tonight when I go home, but at this moment, I'm getting the kick out of it. I'm not talking about this message I'm preaching. You stay with the word, and I believe I've got it right. But you talk about Lee Dale. You're wrong, honey child. You're wrong. I can't do a thing for you. And you sticking with me means nothing. It says, obey them that have the rule over you, that teach to you the word of God. It's the word of God that you obey. It's the word of God that was ordained. That's what's going to see you through. And a faithful pastor is responsible to see you through. And I want to ask you, why are so many people running around like chicken head cut off? Who's here tonight? God. The one that started it, the one that's going to finish it. The one that no one could approach unto and still cannot approach unto is the one who came and approached unto us. I never asked God to ordain me, make me. I didn't ask to be born any more than any of you did. We're children of destiny. And that which was not done in a corner, under the eyes and the noses of people, it was strange that we saw something and the rest saw nothing. That's why Brother Branham said, I didn't even know he'd said it. One day I said to Brother Branham, Brother Branham, I got a little suspicion. I said, I got a feeling that those people who made you God in the white throne judgment will be better off than those who saw and saw nothing. Or at least they saw something, though they misrepresented it. Brother Dale, you're exactly right. I didn't know he'd already said that unto me. You see, they saw something. The same ones could even say, nobody's got the Holy Ghost. They saw something. The same ones could say, Brother Branham's got to come back in a private resurrection. They saw something. What did the rest see? I don't know. Whatever it was, they couldn't have seen the truth of it. Now, listen. Let your thoughts and your minds gather this one thing above all else, that He is here. I know He's here, and I have seen. You see Him by revelation. He appears by the word, just like He did to Samuel. Remember, Samuel's name is mentioned in Acts 3 when it comes to restoration of all things. It goes specifically to Jesus, Moses, Samuel, but remember, Elijah restores. And it was in Samuel's day that the Lord appeared in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. For the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And when God spoke, it is said that Samson had a vision. Do you realize tonight that when you heard the prophet and you hear the prophet, or even one as lowly as I am to bring a word, that you literally see Him who is our life? People don't like that because they say, well, hey, how could man ever have that peculiar position? I'll tell you why, because God's a peculiar God, that's why. People try to figure Him, it won't work. But brother, sister, He's appeared amongst us. The Lord bless you, shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this evening hour. And Lord, we'll continue to thank You through the ages to come, because we know we have seen You face to face. And we are now beholding ourselves in that word, the revelation which we have, looking in and seeing it, now coming back upon us, we becoming that very etching that lies in the word. And Lord, I am of that sweet opinion tonight by faith, O God, earnest expectation, the solicitude, Lord, and the comfort you placed within my soul to make me to believe, to know, and to go on, Lord, in this way to be a part of the living bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing, Lord, if I should depart this veil of sorrow, it means nothing at all, for there is a resurrection coming up, and so it is with each one in divine presence tonight. Lord, we count not ourselves to say to anybody, here I am, I belong, wouldn't you like to belong to, but like the prophets say, with thoughts of grace I count myself with you. And so we do tonight, Lord. We count ourselves with thoughts of grace, members of each other and members of you, waiting, Lord, for that sweet spirit from beyond the curtain of time to come amongst us. And Lord, that is my solitude. That is my peace tonight, Lord. That is what I have, Lord, as my great consolation. Believing as the prophet did for his perfect healing, which he certainly has and will enjoy eternally. I look, Lord, for that beautiful spirit to come. And it will come, Lord, I know, either in my lifetime physical here upon earth before I depart, or I will get it anyway because I have that consolation on this hour tonight. And I'm grateful, Lord, for it. What a wonderful thing to sit before anybody, especially, Lord, one of my temperament and disconsolation which I've had all these years of my life. I say, Lord, I cannot begin to express my appreciation and love unto you and marvel at your grace, O God, and say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning my praise shall rise to thee. Lord, I praise your great name tonight. And I believe your people do too, for they've caught the glow, the rising of the sun, the Easter seal. It is resurrection morning. I believe that, Lord. And I praise you for it, O God. And now, Father, we just pray the richness of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon us now as we go into the furtherance of the service tonight, the foot washing and the taking, Lord, of the emblems of that which is so precious, going forth your death till you come. And, Lord, realizing you've already come, but not in the flesh, that Logos having descended, the attributes of the fullness of God amongst us once more. Oh, Lord, how wonderful to know that right around the corner it is going to be with you at the great marriage supper. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done, what you're doing and about to do. And unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm going to read tonight now in the book of Matthew. We'll just quickly read chapter 26, a portion of it. Verse 17, now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? He said, go into the cities to such a man, and say to him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. The disciples did as Jesus appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now, I want you to notice right here that many people are close communicants. They just don't want to take communion with anybody. Then there's a fellow came from Africa quite some time ago and upset a lot of churches by saying that everybody better be judged and withhold the communion. How come then Jesus sat down with the man who was going to kill him? The prophet himself said, you don't withhold that from anybody except for very gross immorality. Funny how this fellow comes out of Africa and says he's a prophet. Well, that took care of that one, didn't it? What nonsense. Just any people fall for any utter nonsense. Anybody come along and don't you know a lot of little birds say cheep cheep? Another bunch of birds say quack quack. Don't listen to every bird that comes by. Jesus sat down with the 12 of them. One was the devil. As the 80 said, one of you is going to betray me, they were exceedingly sorrowful. Began everyone to say, Lord, is it I? Now they were examining themselves. Brother Brand said there's three kind of believers. A merciful God, am I? Lord, surely I. No, I believe this word. I wouldn't do that. Examine yourself. Say, well, what examination does it mean? Well, this examination where you come out fine. You're born again. You're here in his presence. You're part of the end time message. He answered that he that dipped his hand with me in the dish of saints to betray me, the Son of Man goeth, as is written to him, but one to him by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Betrayed. Who betrayed him? Denominations? Ministers? Who crucified him themselves? Those fellows did. Remember, Brother Branham already preached indictment. Doesn't that be preached again? People look for showdowns. We've already had it. We're just waiting for the going up. The elevator came down, but hasn't gone up. You ever been to a store where these great big elevators are, and you're jittery, you're nervous, and you say, why don't you go? Why don't you start? We said, not enough people on it. And then the people come in, and more people come in, and pretty soon, the little balance is tipped, enough people, up you go. And the last one in and child train, you're gone. So just hold your breath, not too long. Just hold on. Son of Man's been betrayed, don't worry. Then Judas, which betrayed him, said, Master Zion, he said, thou hast said it. Nazareth and Jesus took bread, blessed it, break it, gave disciples, and said, take ye, this is my body, gave, took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink ye all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament, which you said for many remission of sins. But I send you, I'll not drink henceforth this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink anew with my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock scattered abroad. Now remember, he's crucified afresh at this end time. And Brother Branham said the squeeze is going to come down and stop as far as they know and as far as they can do it. Limit the people from coming together. He said there was a very iniquitous, troublesome time coming. All right, look. Remember this. The shepherd was smitten. The flock was scattered. But it didn't last.
Amen.
Didn't last. Before Satan is cast down on this earth, their bride will be gone. Before the oppression, the depression, the persecution gets to the place where it would be intolerable. Never will. Never will. Brother Branham said the bride will be gone. He will put his bride through a period of pressure, but never through wrath. You don't need to worry, brother, sister. You can be a good cheer. I just used to feel so terrible about the fact that I went through one depression. I'm still not looking forward to go through another one. Look, I just want to get out of here. You younger people, you haven't been through it like I have. Stick around. It's your treat. But you say, well, what if you're here? Well, I was here before and I made it.
Amen.
So if I'm here this time, I'll still make it somehow. I ain't boasting. No way am I boasting. But he that hath begun the good work will not lose control, but he will finish it to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So look, never mind what's down the road. Don't let that bother you. It may be tonight that taking these emblems, entering into the spirit of it, washing each other's feet, rejoicing in his presence, in each other's presence, you know, this could be the last time. It could be. I don't think it is. I don't know. But it could be. But you know something? What if it is? What if it is? It that doesn't mean that much. See? Because he's here. And he's going to take us through. That's why he is here. He couldn't trust anybody else, and he's not trusting anybody else. This job is too big. And God's here himself to take us through. Oh, what a different meaning it has now to take communion and wash feet. I mean it. It's different. I used to come to church. I used to feel something in my heart I could weep. I think I got as hard as a limestone out there in the Sahara for a while. I'd come and I kind of, you know, like the kid that stood in the corner and watched somebody fall on the ice and land. I don't know. We're kind of perverted. But I got my tears back. Got something back I didn't have for a long time. Got something I never had. Got something I turned down for 45 years. 45 years I wandered. Not far from God, but in doubts. But that's all over. See, now listen, you people know me. You wouldn't write home and tell your folk about me. Certainly not. I'm not that kind of a guy worth writing about. But you know I wouldn't lie to you. I'm talking about him. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about him and what he has done and what he is doing and what I believe he's doing for everybody that calls upon his name, that knows his name, that knows him, that knows he's here. I believe that. You're not long for this world. Let me tell you something. You're not long for this world. I don't care what you say. I don't care if the doctor says, hey, you've got 30 years to go. He's a liar. You ain't got 30 years to go. I doubt if any one of us has got 3 years to go. Yeah, the Lord bless you. Let's just rise at this time, shall we? Deacons, come forward. Now, what we will do is how we always do it is we'll start with this side here, and you just come from the first row, the second row, come on around that way, and then what you'll kind of have to do, maybe you pass up this aisle or pass all the way around to get back to your seat, or if you want to do it, which is all right by me, you may progress down to the rooms where the ladies go and the brethren, and you may well commence foot washing, which is perfectly fine. And Allison, you're here, you're out of here in a hurry. Will you go to the trunk of the car and get the other towels and the two basins? And that'll be just fine because there's a goodly number here. So what we'll do is you take communion. What we'll do, the first row here coming out, and then just proceed down. Are the basins got water in now? Thank you. There'll be more towels, more basins. That's good. Then you just proceed down and just reverently engage in foot washing. I believe you all understand how it's done. You separate in pairs. The one person who washes the one person's feet, that person having his feet washed will pray for the one washing the feet. And then when it's over, that person then will take his place down there at the basin to wash that person's feet. Male and female alike, women with their group, men with theirs. And this will keep us in a spirit of what you call unity and quietness. So all right, we're going to come this row right here, and you'll partake of the emblems of the broken body and masticate it, and then you'll take the wine and then pass on. Heavenly Father, we're engaging now in the sacred part of this service. And Lord, it's just tremendous. I don't understand what your Spirit's doing, but it's wonderful, oh God. And I believe, Lord, there's going to be a richness and a power tonight in men and women's lives because they've done this simple thing unto you, knowing you're here, Lord. Knowing it just like in the old days, oh God, when they stood there trembling and you said, this is what it is. And they just went right on and did it. And then you said concerning foot washing, you don't know now, but you're going to know hereafter. Lord, I believe in these great, wonderful ordinances you set before us. There is a power, oh God, that comes into your saints because they do it. We commend ourselves to you now and to your wonderful grace, Lord, rejoicing and joying in your presence. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. The Lord bless you now. You folk that can sing, just sing these good songs of the blood. Come on, Chrissy.